Today's lesson is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there will be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be yours from the God who made us and from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This week, a museum opened up in Washington, D.C., the Museum of the Bible. And this Washington paper said, the Museum of the Bible reflects the discouraging state of Christianity. Apparently, the people who went through the museum were not impressed. They were impressed in some ways. They said there's incredible examples of the Bible, fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls, all sorts of amazing things are there. But some reason, the people who put the museum together wouldn't allow the things to just speak for themselves and to show this. They had to try and make it entertaining and interesting. So they got somebody from Disney to put rides in, and you can get sprayed with water as you go through certain things and all kinds of experiences. It's supposed to be more of a Bible experience than a Bible museum. And the people, as they went through it and were kind of reviewing this, said, you know, it felt like the people who put the museum together just didn't trust that the Bible had enough substance to draw people in on its own. They had to kind of amp it up a little bit to see if they could make it entertaining. But the Bible is central to who we are as a people, isn't it? It's central to our faith. It is the primary witness. It is the source and norm of everything that we believe starts and is rooted somehow in Scripture. And as we think about Scripture and what it means to be a people of the book, a people of the Bible, and what it means to follow Jesus and encounter Christ in Scripture and then to encounter Christ in our lives, I thought this morning's lesson was a good opportunity for us to reflect on Scripture and what it does, how it works, and what it means for us to be scriptural people. The lesson that was just read, Cheryl just read from this text, and it's often put to music. I found that when I read this thing, the first thing my mind went to was, For unto us a child is born. I've been humming and singing that all week because I started reading the lesson, and part of my encounter with Scripture this week is to look at the sermon texts and the scriptural things, and then kind of live in them during the week and try and figure out what it is that's going to come out that you all have to listen to. This week it's, For unto us a child is born. And that would encourage all of you to join in just so you don't have to listen to me sing, right? But how many of you have been to a Handel's Messiah, kind of a sing-along? You bring the music. Yeah, more at this service than the early service, actually. You bring your music and a choir and maybe an orchestra or something up front is performing and you're invited to sing in and the entire place erupts in the Hallelujah Chorus or these famous pieces of music. And so when we hear this, we're brought, because of our experience and our understanding and encounter with Scripture in a certain time and place, into certain things. But when this text was written 700 years before Jesus, and the prophet Isaiah was writing about the same time as Amos was writing last week, when that prophet said, a child has been born, a son has been given, it was a past perfect word. It means it's already happened. The child that Isaiah was writing about wasn't some child off in the future yet. It was a child had been born 7 centuries before Jesus. And his words of hope were being given to people who were struggling with oppression, with outside enemies coming in, with all sorts of disruptions and struggles in their lives and in their society. And Isaiah was bringing a word of hope to them, saying, there is someone among us, a child has been born, who God will raise up and bring leadership to. And as a result of that, our hope is secure. Our hope is something we can cling to. We dare not let go of it. God is still acting. That's what the people who heard Isaiah say this the first time heard. Now, clock goes ahead 7 centuries, and Jesus is born. And the earliest Christians hear this thing, encounter in a manger this little child, Jesus, who turns out to be the Messiah, and they hear these words of the Scriptures echoing in their mind. For unto us a child has been born, a son has been given, and for them, of course, it's Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who brings hope and life and opportunity for this new beginning to happen. And it is only in encountering Christ and understanding him that people began to make sense of that. This text was so important to early Christians. And it's so important to us today as Christians. Because when we hear this text, we immediately think Christmas. One of the beauties of the narrative lectionary working us through the Old Testament before Christmas, this text gets kind of yanked from its normal spot when we always read it at the same time every year into this new spot where we kind of have to deal with it for itself. It gets its own voice in a little different way. And so if you think about this text meaning one thing for people 7 centuries before Jesus and then another thing after Jesus was born, we begin to see that Scripture speaks. It didn't speak and it's done. But the Scripture speaks. Martin Luther called it a living word. That every time we go into Scripture, we don't just hear what was said, but we hear what is being said to us, that God continues to speak to us. So the question this morning, when you dig into this lesson, isn't what did it mean the first time people heard it, or the next time people heard it when Jesus was born, but in our life, in light of what it meant for the Scripture, what do you hear God saying? When Moravians, who were a Czechoslovakian John Huss followers, tried to leave their land because they were persecuted early Protestants, they fled into Germany and found refuge on a large estate in a Lutheran landowner. And he shared some things with them about Scripture, and they shared some things with him about Scripture. And out of it came the daily readings of the Moravians and a basic way of approaching Scripture. And the last question Moravians always ask when they read a lesson is this. So, what do you hear God saying to you today, and what is God calling you to do as a result of listening to this Scripture? Isn't that a great question? It's the so what of the Bible, isn't it? Well, it meant this, and it means this, and it points to this, and here's the history. But the real question Scripture asks, okay, what does it mean for you, and what are you going to do about it? As a follower of Jesus, as a person for whom Scripture speaks, what do you hear? And how is your day going to be different because you read this lesson? What a great reminder that Scripture is not static. It doesn't mean something. It means the something it meant, and it brings the message forward, always containing that, but always continuing to speak, and God continuing to voice God's desires, God's dreams, God's hopes, God's urgings, God's encouragement, God's motivation, God's challenges to each of us every time we read the Bible. It is a living word. Martin Luther called the Bible the cradle in which the Christ child was laid. And he said, actually, apart from meeting Jesus in the Bible, it's just like wooden straw. It's no better than any other manger. It's just stuff. But if you read the Bible, and in reading the Scriptures, you encounter Jesus and experience him as Lord and Savior, the Bible has done its work. And if you've got the Bible memorized and you say, you know, I've read the whole thing 5 times from cover to cover, and you still haven't really encountered Jesus as a gift given to you, born in a manger, offering life, Luther would say the Bible has still not done its work. You should open it up again and stop memorizing verses and verses and verses and verses and being proud of how much you've read, and just listen and watch for the presence of Jesus. Now, one of the things that we know about Bible is that the Bible is an essential part of a healthy church, and it's an essential part of a healthy Christian life. We know from studies of people across churches that people in mainline churches like ours, only about 10% of people go home and read the Bible on their own during the week in a typical congregation. About 90% of people who attend church in America go to church, the only scripture they hear is read to them from the lectern or pulpit, and then we go home, and then next week they go through the entire week, and then they come back and hear it again. Only about 10% of Christians read the Bible outside of worship on a regular basis. That's a stunning number. And I hope it's better here than that. But it's a stunning number. And I'm working with a congregation in Ohio right now, and their profile was complacent in a study we did. And what that means is, for the most part, they like what they get out of church, but they don't want to do anything about it. It's actually the number one profile for Lutheran churches. Happy with what we got, being fed and nurtured, but not driven forward. But they could have been troubled, they could have been average, they could have been extrovert, a lot of different profiles. But one of the things we know is what we really want to be is a vibrant church. And on this axis, a vibrant church is high on its spiritual practices and strength in terms of spiritual life of its people, not weak, and not weak on its practice, but very intentional. It has strong practice. But the more intentional we are about our life together, and the stronger our own personal spirituality is, the healthier our church will be. And of all these different profiles, there are different things to try and figure out what to do to help make it healthier. But you know the one that's the common denominator in all of them? Like, if you don't have any clue what to do to make your church better, get people reading the Bible more. It's the most across-the-board thing to make a church healthier. You want a stronger, healthier church? You want a stronger, healthier personal faith life? Open your Bible and read it. Spend time in it. Wrestle with it. Listen to what God is saying to it. Maybe find another person to talk to or be in a small group about it. But reading the Bible seems to matter because it's a place where during the week we know that God is present, active, and speaking to us if only we take the time to open it up and listen. So what's your Bible look like? That's a question. I think it's a valid one. Marlene gave me this Bible when I was getting married to her 34 and a half years ago. And I was really not, to be honest, a big Bible reader when we got married. I read the Bible some here and there, but it wasn't like I was an engineer and grew up not in the church. So when Marlene gave me the Bible, it kind of caught me off guard. Like, whoa, that's an interesting gift. Hadn't thought of that one. But that's why I married Marlene, because she's spiritually deep and strong and got roots and things. And so she's been very good for me. I'm almost a respectable person as a result of her efforts. But as a result of this, I read the Bible a lot. I was intrigued by it, that it was important to her. And it was important to me, but I hadn't really thought about it as a practice. So I read and read, and eventually I split the Bible. I've shown you this. I split it during the Sermon on the Mount because I love Jesus' teaching. You know, I just loved it. And I've stopped reading this Bible because I don't want it to fall apart, although maybe I should. I'll go back to it. But I tend to read my Bible on the Kindle now. I read it when I travel and on the plane and by my bed. Different things I'll read it on my computer. But they don't wear out the same as a Bible, do they? My tablet, my computer, my Kindle, they all look about the same after I've read them for a while as they did when I started. But this is kind of a little landmark for me. It's like, wow, I actually broke a book. How cool is that? And it's because my wife changed my life by giving me a Bible. And how important it is. What does your Bible look like? Is it worn, tattered? Do you have markings? Do you look at it? If it's a tablet and you read it over and over and over again, do you at least have some good smudges on the screen from turning the pages and reading and wrestling with Scripture? Because every one of us should be spending time, not as a law thing, but as this incredible opportunity to spend time in the one place where God promises God will always speak. That's why it's called Scripture. The community knows that in this book, in these pages, that God has spoken and will continue to speak to believers and followers and to people who don't but are just hungry, because in this text is a living presence of God. Ultimately, Scripture is a place to grow closer to God. And of all the things I thought of and wrestled with this week and with Isaiah 9, seeing how much it had meant 7 centuries before Jesus, and seeing how different but how much it had meant in the time of Jesus, and reminding ourselves of how much it means and can mean to us today, was the thing that gave me real hope in life. You know, we gather every week as a community of people, and in this place we embody being the body of Christ. We'll come forward and we'll share in bread and we'll share in cup, and we will celebrate that Christ is truly present among us as we gather, and we'll go forth from this place urging you to never ever forget that Christ is truly present with you as you go. But I share this with you because it's true. Every time you forget who you are or whose you are, and you open this book, you'll remember whose you are and who you are, and that Jesus is truly with you. May you experience the presence of Christ in your life, but when it's the least present, least aware, when you're struggling the most, open the book and remember the truth. Jesus is with you always. Amen.